We turn now again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And then I also want to read the parallel passage, which throws some extra light on this history from Matthew 15, 21 through 28. So first Mark 7, 24 through 30. And from thence he, that is Jesus, arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And then Matthew 15, Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. May God bless the reading of his word to our souls. Dear church family, as we've been following the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, we come to a new chapter in his ministry. From Mark 7, verse 24, through the end of chapter 10, Jesus is actually departing from Galilee and beginning a new ministry by traveling all around the borders of Israel and ministering particularly in the area of Perea, which is east of the Jordan. Now he will no longer be addressing large crowds so much as he was, but he'll be focusing on the inner circle of his apostles and his disciples, teaching them about his person and his work. And he begins this second phase of his ministry by coming to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Think of modern day Lebanon. And there he meets a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, also called by Matthew a Canaanitish woman. And in these two portions of scripture I read this morning, it becomes clear that Jesus is dealing with this woman, leading her through successive trials of faith to mature her faith so that he can say by the conclusion of this history, O woman, great is thy faith. And that certainly is the desire, is it not, of every true believer, I trust, also here this morning. You and I want to partake of the Lord's Supper for several reasons. We want greater communion with Jesus, most of all, but we also want a more mature faith, don't we? We want our faith strengthened as we do this in remembrance of Christ, to be more mighty in faith, to honor our Lord more. And here we have before us a model example of that in this woman, in her trial, but also her triumph of faith. The great Scottish divine Samuel Rutherford wrote a book called The Trial and Triumph of Faith, more than 200 pages, just on these few verses. And this morning, I want to look at that with you, this passage in Mark 7, 24 through 30, and we'll draw in the parallel passage of Matthew 15, 21 through 28, under this theme, the trial and triumph of faith in Christ. And we'll see this woman as a model for us in four ways. A model of saving faith, a model of tried faith, a model of great faith, and a model of victorious faith. And from the pulpit right now, I'm going to just preach the first point, and then at each of the tables, I'll try to develop one more point. Now in verse 24, notice the text says, he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Matthew uses the word, he withdrew. Interesting word. He withdrew from Galilee to Tyre and Sidon. Now why did Jesus withdraw? Well, Jesus had saturated Galilee with the gospel. They had seen the kingdom of God come in power through his ministry, by his words, by his miracles. There were large crowds that gathered around him. And yet, the vast bulk of the people remained in unbelief. They didn't respond in saving faith. And opposition against his ministry was on the rise. The ruler of the region, Herod the Tetrarch, feared Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. The Pharisees had covenanted with the Herodians to kill him. And religious leaders from Jerusalem to Galilee came to try to ensnare him in his words with the purpose of finding reasons to arrest him. And so Christ, under all these pressures, decides to withdraw, to depart from Galilee. Well, that already, that very word withdraw, teaches us something amazing, something serious. It's a warning also to us, a warning to regions and nations who hear the gospel and don't respond in faith. A warning to us as individuals when we don't respond in faith. It's a warning to our Western nations today, including the United States, where we've been saturated with the gospel in the past. Just yesterday, I read an article that was titled this way, Number of Americans Who Believe in God Drops to Record Low. What a solemn title. How this ought to trouble us that there are so many in our nation who don't even believe in God, and then so many more who are religious but are not true Christians. And maybe some of us among them. So parallel with our society self-destructing by departing from God in his word and ways, opposition to Christ and the gospel is steadily rising, rapidly rising. And so outside the church, and as well as within the church, there's an astonishing hostility to the pure, free, glorious, beautiful, wonderful, one-sided grace, gospel grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what can we conclude but that just as Jesus withdrew himself from Galilee, he will withdraw himself from churches and nations still today, except we repent. And so today, generally, the church is blind, the nation is blind, and if we don't repent, Jesus says he'll remove the candlestick, he'll take away his word, he'll withdraw, and there'll be a spiritual famine in our land. How loudly God, through all our trials and tragedies as a nation, is calling us today to cry out with Habakkuk, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. Don't withdraw. Oh, let us pray for our nation, for our churches, for our families, for our own souls, that we would be given repentance and return to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would not withdraw. Now, it's amazing that Christ is going to shine with his matchless grace in Tyre and Sidon, of all places. Places known for their darkness. Tyre and Sidon, as you know from the Old Testament, were condemned by God. How did Baal worship come to Israel? Well, it was from Tyre. Jezebel, that wicked harlot, came from Tyre. Ezekiel 23, or rather Isaiah 23, and Ezekiel 26 through 28 pronounce God's judgments on Tyre and its idolatry and wickedness. And yet God determines to show mercy in the midst of darkness to Tyre and Sidon. Because the Old Testament also has promises for these places. Psalm 45 verse 12 says, the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Psalm 87 says, among the nations that will be born again in Zion will be Tyre. God saves sinners, big sinners, even from Tyre and Sidon. And that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So just as the withdrawing of God, of Jesus, is a warning to us, the coming of Jesus to Tyre and Sidon is a tremendous encouragement to us. He comes to great sinners. No one is too great a sinner for him to save. Also, this morning. Now, on this occasion, he comes to Tyre and Sidon, particularly to strengthen the faith of a heathen woman, a Gentile woman, in whom he had already begun his saving work. He's there to meet her, to grow her faith into maturity. How wonderful is that? And yet, that's exactly why he's here this morning. That's exactly why the table is spread this morning. That same wonder is happening this morning. He's coming this morning among us. We who deserve to be cast out. We who have hearts that resonate with the wickedness of Tyre and Sidon in the depths of our soul. He's coming to strengthen the faith of the weak and the needy. Oh, this is wonderful. This is Jesus. This is so vintage Jesus. He comes to turn this woman into a model of saving faith. And I want to look with you in three ways in which she is such a model. First of all, she displays an unexpected faith, You wouldn't expect this woman, would you, to come to faith in such a heathen area? But as we've seen in verses 1 through 23 in recent sermons, Jesus was rejected by the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people, even though they had everything going for them. They had the blessing of the oracles of God. They had the Word of God as a light and a lamp for their feet. They had all the covenant promises. They had the temple where God promises to dwell, the priesthood, the sacrificial system. You might expect them to believe in Jesus, but they respond with hostile unbelief. But this woman, you wouldn't have any expectation, would you? The contrast is stark. What chance would she have to ever be brought to saving faith? She's a Gentile, not a Jew. She's not from the church. She's not a part of the people of God. She's a Syrophoenician. She's part of the seafaring people, of whom one part is the Mediterranean of Israel, another part in Carthage in North Africa. Their heritage was dark. Matthew tells us that. She's a Canaanite. Her spiritual heritage reverts back to the idolatry of the Canaanites. And we all know how God viewed the Canaanites in their wickedness. She has no oracles of God, no temple, no priesthood to go to, no covenant promises. She's unchurched, darkened, and yet there's this unexpected faith in Jesus Christ. What a testimony that Jesus can save anyone. He can save in the most remote, the most unlikely places. Here we have unexpected faith. But secondly, we have here also hearing faith. Hearing faith. It says here in our text in Mark that she heard of him. She heard of him. Such simple words, but beautiful words. In Matthew 4 and Luke 6, it tells us that people from Tyre and Sidon came to hear Jesus, and they saw his miracles. So this woman is among them, no doubt, or she heard about him. And they went back to their homes, these people. They told others about what they saw, what they heard. Some of them claimed he was the Messiah, the promised one who would save his people. And this woman had a daughter who was having a kind of seizure, and worse, she was possessed by a devil. And this woman heard about Jesus giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and exorcising demons and casting them out. And so she says, perhaps this man is not only the Messiah, but perhaps he can also heal my daughter, even though I have no right to him, even though I'm a Gentile. What a testimony, you see. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. She hears of Jesus. She hears the words of this God. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And she comes. She comes. Do you have spiritual ears to hear? Those who come to the Lord's Supper are those who have spiritual ears to hear. They hear the gospel. The gospel becomes precious to them. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. If you don't need the gospel, if you don't need to hear the gospel, you don't belong at the Lord's table. You're unsaved. You're on your way to destruction. But for this woman, you see, she needed Jesus. She had a hearing faith. And thirdly, she had what I'm calling a sufficient faith. She wanted more, of course, but she had the basics, you see. The root of the matter was within her. And you know what the root of the matter is. You remember, boys and girls from school, that the three constituent elements of faith are knowledge, trust, and assent or agreement. That you have these things in your heart when you have saving faith. And that's what this woman had. Now, she doesn't have a lot of any of these things, but she has a seed of these things. She has, for example, some knowledge. No, she doesn't have family worship like you're privileged to have every day. She doesn't have a church to go to every week. She doesn't have a Bible in her home like you have, or Christian neighbors, perhaps. She doesn't go to work with Christian colleagues. She doesn't have any of that. But she has enough to save her. She knows something deep in her heart that is saving. And what is it? Well, she knows that Jesus is the Lord, the Messiah. She comes to him and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." And son of David is the Old Testament Hebrew phrase that is equivalent to the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed. She doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth, like the Pharisees and scribes were saying. No, she knows. The Holy Spirit has taught her. This is the Messiah, the Lord of glory, the son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She knew deep in her soul that he was the promised one who would come to save his people. And knowing that, she came to trust him. She came to trust him. She pours herself out. She pours out the needs of her daughter. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She doesn't tell him what to do, except have mercy. That's all she wants. She knows that he can do all things. She trusts in him, not just a miraculous faith, but with a seed of saving faith. She trusts in the mercy of Jesus. Now listen to me carefully. When your only hope is in the mercy of Jesus, and you cast yourself upon that mercy, and you believe in that mercy, that is saving faith. That is saving faith. Saving faith throws the entire believer upon mercy, the mercy of Jesus Christ. To trust in mercy is to believe in him. And Scripture makes plain that whosoever believeth in him alone for salvation will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, she doesn't only have knowledge and trust, but she also has assent or agreement. She agreed. She was like a dog. She agreed with who she was, entirely unworthy of salvation. She agreed she had no righteousness of her own. She agreed with Jesus' terms of salvation. It is all in him. And you see, that's exactly one of those foundational constituent elements of faith is also this agreement. We agree with what God says about us. We agree with what God says about himself. We agree with the truths of the Word of God. We agree with the terms of the gospel. That is saving faith. And even that seed form that she had, that Jesus was going to mature through a triple trial as he meets her and she meets him, even that seed form was sufficient for salvation. And that seed form is sufficient also for you and for me to come to the table of the Lord and say, "Lord, increase our faith." And so that's my prayer this morning, that God would increase the strong in faith, make them stronger in faith. The weak in faith, make them stronger in faith. And those who have no faith, I pray that you may be jealous of the portion of God's people and may cry out for faith and cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus. So she's a model of the beginnings of saving faith. But she's also a model, as we'll see at the table, of tried faith and great faith and victorious faith. So we'll look at that at the table in just a few moments. God being with us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before thee in these moments, and we pray that we might have that simple, beautiful faith of the Canaanitish woman, to know thee, to trust in thee, and to agree with thy terms of salvation. That we might have that sufficient faith, that unexpected faith, because we're sinners, Lord, and we don't deserve it. And also that hearing faith, that we might hear the words of the living God and believe and respond and surrender to the gospel. Go with us further at the table. Draw thy people now, and let thy kingdom come, in thy name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will turn now to the form for the Lord's Supper, which you can find on page 137 in back of the Psalter. Remember, we read the preparatory section already last week, so we pick up at the second column, the top of the second column, page 137. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember him by it? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and have certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, We see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely, sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. that we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Jesus came all the way to Tyre and Sidon to meet with one woman. He went all the way to Samaria to meet with one woman, woman of Samaria. He's coming this morning to meet with us corporately, but also to meet with us individually. There's a beauty in corporate worship. There's a beauty in Jesus' capacity to meet with all his people in one location. Yes, every location around the globe at the same moment while meeting individually with each one. That's the beauty of this communion table. He promises to bring together, as we just read from the form, as many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth. To bring a unity, a love for one another at the table, even as we have communion with him individually. It's the one and the many. And how sweet it is. So, if you've come to need this Tyre and Sidon and Samaria traveling Savior, you're welcome to come now to the table of the Lord. Come and remember his suffering and death, his resurrection and ascension. The older ones or those who have some special needs, please feel free to come right now, and then a moment later, others who will fill this table, please. It's amazing, isn't it, that Jesus comes to this woman, and it's amazing that Jesus comes to every individual believer. It is amazing grace for every single believer. You know, and I know, if you're a true believer, what it means to say, who am I? Who am I that he would ever pay any attention to me, much less save me? In a way, we all feel like the thief on the cross, don't we? Lord, remember me. Just give me one thought when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. I will save your soul. I will bring you to be with me where I am. He is an almighty and a glorious and a wonderful Lord. There's about a dozen seats on this side yet. And as we focus on Jesus at the table, let us please, please remember that the more you focus on him, the more you focus on his amazing grace, the more you will receive at this table, especially a quiet, childlike rest in him alone. Let's pray. Gracious God, we lift up those around this table and pray that thou wilt be with each of them, as well as all of us together, as we receive the bread and the wine in remembrance of our Savior, and receive the promise with it, that as surely as we eat this bread and drink this wine that symbolizes his body and blood, so surely, surely, all our sins will be washed away. Oh God, help us to believe thy own word, to trust thy own promises, and to see that our salvation is entirely lying also in these moments in our suffering, resurrected, and glorious Redeemer. Help us to commune with him. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as he has said, for this is my body, broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. Well, the Canaanitish woman is a model of saving faith, but she's also a model of tried faith. And sitting around this table right now, I think there won't be one of you who would say to me, my faith has never been tried. You know what it means to have your faith tried. Tried sorely. Tried to the point that if it weren't for Jesus, you would have given up. This woman experienced that as well. And yet Jesus, all the while, is just maturing her faith through the trials. That was one trial after another for her, wasn't it? Three of them in a row, three big ones. First trial is the apparent silence. He answered her, not a word, Matthew says. Imagine that, not a word. Rutherford says in that wonderful book about her and about Jesus, the silence of God is hell on earth to the believer. The bitterest ingredient the Christian has to drink in his cup of sorrow. David says in the Psalms, be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down into the pit. You know the silence of God. And yet this woman didn't turn around and go back home. She didn't say, well, I'm a Gentile. He's silent to me. He's just a savior in the regions of Israel. He won't have mercy on me. There's no use going on. No, she had nothing to go back home to. She was needy. She needed Jesus. It wasn't a matter of what shall I do? It was a matter of him. Of him. I can't live without him. And so she cries out the more. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And in the Greek tense of the word there in Matthew, it's the ongoing sense. Like it's repetitive, over and over. The streets are ringing with her noise. I can't do without Jesus. Have mercy on me, O Lord. That's what you and I need to understand, is that a silent Jesus sometimes is necessary in our lives so that God brings us into need and we learn to cry out for him for two reasons. So he gets glorified. He gets glorified. And we get our faith matured as we trust him. You see, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick unto death, he stayed 2 days where he was, even though he was only 6 miles away, until Lazarus died. Because verse 4 says of John 11, that God would get more glory When Jesus raised a dead Lazarus than when he healed a sick Lazarus. And so out of the ashes of our forlorn hopes and our unanswered prayers, Jesus comes and reveals himself and makes himself precious at times when we have no more hope. And what does he do with that? Well, he refines our faith and he glorifies his name. So we give him all the praise and all the credit and all the honor for his own glory. So as you now eat the bread unitedly, consider he suffered for you. He broke his body for you so that he could try your faith even through silence. And then speak to get all the glory and to do your soul good and to mature your faith. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. As he has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. Now, this woman wasn't only tried by apparent silence, but also by apparent rejection. It's not easy to be rejected, but the disciples came and said, send her away. The disciples rejected her because she cries after us. But it wasn't only the disciples. Then Jesus comes along and says, I came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now she's rejected. Christ finally speaks, and now he seems to reject her. So what is she going to do now? Now surely she's going to go home, isn't she? After all, he's made it very plain now. This is not for her. But then we read in Matthew that she fell at his feet, and she said, Lord, help me. She worshiped him. She worshiped him and said, Lord, help me. So she passed the second test as well. And she just surrendered, but worshiped. The word worship means that you kiss towards. That's the original idea of the word worship. All your affections go out towards the object of worship. So she trusts in Christ alone, doesn't she? Christ alone. And she says, I won't let you go. She just falls at his feet. She passed the test of rejection. You may reject me, but I cannot do without you. And she surrenders everything to the Lord. What a glorious thing that is. Well, let's drink the wine in remembrance of this Jesus who seems to reject but never rejects a begging sinner. And then you see, there's a third trial. And the third trial is that he seems to insult her and call her a dog. It's like calling someone a pig today. It's insulting. But you see, Jesus wants to bring her to confess her unworthiness, to confess her vileness, to confess she's totally unworthy. So he says, well, the dogs, it's not fitting for me to give the children's bread to the dogs. The Israelites called the Gentiles dogs, you see. And Jesus uses that vocabulary, which seems insultive. But he's wanting to see if that woman really will take the lowest place, really become the unworthy one in his sight. And she has a masterstroke response. True Lord, yes Lord, yea Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm not asking to be like the Israelitish people sitting around at thy table, Lord, to be that privileged people.
I'm willing to be your dog, your pet dog, underneath your table, just getting a few crumbs. If the crumbs are from you, Lord, it's all I need. It's all I need. She passes the third test. And then Jesus says, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Even though he's the one maturing her through these three tests. And you see, dear child of God, from the moment you're saved, the moment you've got saving faith implanted in you, till this very moment, and to the moment you die, your life will be a series of trials to mature your faith. John Bunyan said, when one trial doth me leave, another trial doth me seize. We cringe at trials. God says, I'm the divine potter. I will shape my clay. I will mature you. I'm the divine goldsmith. I will shape you exactly the way I want you, and I will ripen you for glory. And I do it in large measure through trials. So don't run away from God's chastening hand. Don't run away from trials. See trials as Jesus' way to refine you and to mature you and to lead you to himself, unworthy like a dog, but trusting in this glorious Savior. That's the way to live, and that's the way to die in Christ with mature faith through trials. The table is now again open, and those of you who find your only hope in Christ for salvation are welcome to come. Come for the maturation of your faith, that he might say to you, O woman, O man, great is thy faith through the trials I have led you through. This is God's way. God's way. Through his word, through his providence of trials, he combines both so that you might be tried and be made more mature in faith. We will serve a third table, but let us pray for God's blessing now. Gracious God, we ask thy benediction on this table as well. Draw near to us now, Lord. We need thee. We need thee more than everyone around us knows that we need thee. The trials are many in all of our lives. But we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou art greater than the trials, that thou art governor of the trials, Lord of the trials, sanctifier of the trials, refiner of the trials. And so we fall down and we worship thee and we say, Lord, help me. Help me that I might develop by thy grace great faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, for this is my body broken for you and for many for the remission of all your sins. So this woman is not only a model of saving faith and a model of tried faith, but also a model, Jesus himself says, of great faith. Great faith. So what does great faith look like? What does it center on? What are its characteristics? Because if you're a believer, you want great faith. You don't want to be a weak, floundering believer, do you? You want to be a great believer. You want to believe fully in God. You want to believe fully in Christ. You want to believe fully in salvation. You want assurance of faith. Well, for one thing, this woman had a Christ-centered faith. You see, everything was about Jesus. She couldn't do without him. She couldn't go to anyone else. In the first prayer she uttered, the prayer was mostly about her daughter, Now as Jesus tried her, the last prayer is just, Lord, help me. It's not that she didn't care about her daughter, but you see, she was so Christ-centered. She needed Christ for herself now. That's a sign of great faith. Great faith always centers on Jesus, because there's really nothing in me to center on, nothing in me to have any foundation. And then great faith is also word-centered faith. Word-centered faith. Think about that with me. Jesus said something about the dogs, didn't he? Well, in those times, New Testament times, people were just beginning to bring dogs into their homes as pets. All the big dogs were still wild. Little dogs, some people were bringing them into their homes as pets. And Jesus used, in the Greek, that particular word that refers to the little pet dogs. And the woman hears that, and she grabs hold of his word. She grabs hold of his word. She said, Lord, thou hast said it. I'm happy to be thy dog. I'm happy to be thy pet dog, eating of the crumbs underneath thy table. She clings to the word that Jesus has spoken. That is beautiful. That's what great faith does. Great faith says, yes, yes, I'm in deep trials. Yes, but Lord, thou hast said, thou hast done it. Thou hast spoken. Great faith says, well, this is all impossible. This is all impossible, what we're going through. There's no way out of this trial. Great faith says, oh, yes, there is. Didn't the Lord say all things will work together for good to those who love him? I believe that. Great faith hangs its soul on the naked word of God. And that's what we need. We need to hang our soul on the naked word of God. So as you eat the bread in remembrance of him, focus on him as the living word and say, I'm going to hang on him and upon his written, inspired word, no matter what the trial may be. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. Now, great faith is not only word-centered and Christ-centered, it's also importunate. Importunate. It just won't give up. You remember the story about the man who wanted to have three loaves of bread, and he woke up another man, the shop owner, in the middle of the night, Jesus says, and he wanted those loaves of bread. The man said, no, I'm sleeping, I can't come down. But he wouldn't go away. He just kept persisting. Finally, because of his importunity, Jesus says, the man came down and gave him what he requested. Well, this woman is importunate. She just won't go away. She won't go away. I need Jesus. That's what great faith says. I cannot let him go. Great. She's the New Testament Jacob. I will not let him go except he bless me. That's what great faith does. It's importunate. And then great faith is fervent, isn't it? Fervent. She's completely sold out to Jesus. There's no going back. There's an eagerness. There's a zeal. There's a fervency about her. The streets are ringing with her noise. This is not negotiable. She must have Jesus. Give me Jesus, else I die. That's great faith. And then great faith is wholehearted. It's wholehearted. What a wonderful thing that is. God loathes a divided heart, the Bible says. God hates a divided heart. He says, my son, my daughter, give me thy heart. Great faith gives everything to the Lord. Great faith is whole hearted. And finally, great faith is persistent. Great faith says there's no way I'm going to leave Jesus without his blessing. Persists to the very end. O woman, great is thy faith. Drink, my friends, drink abundantly. O beloved, says this great faith-giving Savior. Look to him. Leave this table. Covenant yourself back to him. Go back out into the world. Go back out into your family. Go back out into the church. Go back out into your work setting and say, I'm going out. Centered upon Jesus, centered upon his word. Oh, Lord Jesus, give me great faith to trust thee in all circumstances. That's the way to live. And you see, that's possible because he's infinitely great. And if you belong to him, if you're in him by faith, you see, you participate in that greatness. Because he's so great, he looks at his people. I hardly dare say the word, but he sees them as great. Not in themselves, but in him. They're of inestimable value to him. He loves to grow your faith, dear child of God. Don't stand in his way. Don't stand in his way. Let him grow your faith through the trials that come your way. And Joseph said to his brothers a second time, I am Joseph, your brother. And they drew near to him. This glorious Savior, dear church family, is the brother, the elder brother of his people. Like an older brother wants to come and minister to a younger brother, he delights to take you and minister to you in his infinite capacities to strengthen your weak faith. You are welcome if you need this elder brother, this Savior, to come and show forth his death, but also to show forth his resurrection, that he lives, that he's at the right hand of the Father, and that he is altogether lovely and faithful and kind and generous and willing to do what you cannot do and what you cannot give. He is the Almighty. You can come, if the chairs there fill up, you can come across here. There's several chairs. Well, it looks like we will need a fourth table. So why don't you don't go back, but just come in the pews up by the front. That's fine. Let's pray. Gracious God, we bow before thee in these moments and thank thee so much for this generous, glorious, beautiful Redeemer, this Tyre, Sidon visiting Savior. Come and visit us. Come and visit the most unworthy of us. Come and visit those who feel their faith is so weak, they hardly dare come to this table, and yet they cannot stay away, and are just crying out, even in these moments, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Come near. Help them, Lord. Show them thyself, and lift them up, and set their feet upon a rock, and establish their going. O Lord Jesus, bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The bread which we break is the body, the broken body of Christ, broken for you in remembrance of himself, but also for the forgiveness of all your sins. Well, this woman is not only a model of saving faith and tried faith and great faith, but she's also a model of victorious faith. That's what you see in verses 29 and 30 of Mark. 7, but also Matthew 15, verse 28. And when you read a story like this, or a miracle, or a parable, that at first you don't understand, you should look at the end of it. Because usually the last verse or two, Jesus will give you a secret to its understanding. And this story is no exception. O woman, great, you could also translate it, mature, or even victorious is thy faith. So now we know beyond any doubt, you see, that what Jesus is doing in this whole encounter with this woman is he's maturing that faith he's already planted. Step by step, through trial, that's what he's doing. And this faith then, that he comes to plant and he comes to strengthen, is a given faith. And he acknowledges this. He says, O woman, great is thy faith, because it really becomes our faith when we believe, but we know that it's given faith. Just like if you have a birthday and your wife comes to you, you fathers on Father's Day, and your wife comes to you and says that the young children want to give you a gift, and you reach out, you pull out your wallet, and you give your wife some money, she gives it to the kids, and they come back, and they bring you a gift. You say, thank you for your gift. You don't say, well, that was my money, I gave it to you. You don't say that. So Jesus, you see, what he gives to his people, he gives away. It becomes theirs. And so that's part of the victory of faith. He actually gives me the faith I need to live out of him. And that is just amazing. So it's like Jesus says, here's the keys to my storehouse, Canaanitish woman. You can go into my storehouse of grace and you can take whatever you want. And she comes in, she takes two loaves of bread, one for herself and one for her daughter. And she goes on her way rejoicing. It is given. This victorious faith is given by Christ. So as you eat this bread, think about that. Think about this amazing faith that makes you a new creation, that it's the pure, one-sided gift of God. Every element of its victory is a gift of Jesus. So praise him for that as you eat the bread. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it. For this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. And now this victorious faith is not only a given faith by Christ, but it's also affirmed by Christ verbally. O woman, he says, great is thy faith. It makes such a difference, you see, if Christ says it. That gives it its power. Then we can live out of the joy of that victory, because he says it. And so this woman understands that her faith is victorious now in Christ. And she heard it from his own mouth, the same Savior who moments ago said, I've come just for, not for the Gentile dogs, but for the Israelitish people. I'm in my present time as prophet. One day, you see, Jesus would come for the Gentiles. But now he makes an exception, and he gives it to her, and he tells her, this is real, this is true. It is my faith given to you. And what a blessing it is still today when he speaks to us through the Bible, through his own word, and says, my son, my daughter, I have forgiven all your sins. Salvation is of the Lord. This is all real and true. I've given it to you. He confirms it through his own word, the preached word, the written word, the studied word. Faith. Faith grows. Faith matures. Faith becomes victorious through the word, through him speaking to us, by his Holy Spirit. What a glorious thing that is. Given by Christ. Affirmed by Christ. You see how Christ-centered faith is. It's so Christ-centered. Matthew Henry says, faith has only one object, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christ honors faith the most because faith honors Christ the most. Whatever you put your faith in beside Jesus will fall to the ground. It will be empty. You'll lose it in 10 minutes or maybe in one day or maybe a few weeks. But when you cling to Christ, you see, that faith shall never die. That's what we'll hear. That's what we're going to hear about tonight. Simon, Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That noble grace of faith cannot die when it's planted by God. So as you drink the wine, focus on that your faith cannot die because it's given by Christ and affirmed by Christ. So go on trusting him. Put all your faith in him, only in him. Your earthly goods, if you have some savings, you might divide up a little bit here, a little bit there, because you say, well, if this doesn't work out, then at least I don't have everything in one place and my savings aren't destroyed. That's understandable. But when it comes to Christ, no. You don't put a little bit of trust in your works and a little bit of trust in him, a little bit of trust somewhere. No, it's all in Christ. Put all your faith in one basket, and the basket is Jesus. That's how your faith will be affirmed. That's how your faith can grow, only in Christ. Once more, those who cannot find life in themselves, but only in Christ as your only hope, please come forward and show the death of the Lord till he come. Are there others who can no longer stay away from this glorious and beautiful Savior? You are welcome, and you need to come now because we won't open another table. Okay, let's pray. Gracious God, we ask once more, please come. Strengthen the faith of these dear friends. Lift them up to sit in heavenly places. Come low and lift up and help them to put all their trust in Jesus Christ alone. Come and speak to our souls. O woman, O man, by my grace, great is thy faith because it's focused on me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, for this body was broken for you and for many for the remission of all your sins. Yes, this victorious faith was also assured by Christ. That's why it was so victorious. This woman came fearing he would reject her, And first he appeared to do so. But in the end of the day, she came out of the battlefield victorious, And Jesus himself assured her this was his work. Assurance of faith is a beautiful thing. Oh, to be able to say, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that I shall see my Redeemer. Though my body be buried and worms eat my body, I shall be raised again. I know my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him at the last day. I'm assured of it, because he is altogether lovely and altogether faithful. Please eat, focused on him who is that assuring Savior who is altogether faithful and doesn't only say, you may be assured, but I assure you in my blood, O man, O woman, great is thy faith. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it. For this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. And finally, this woman's faith is victorious because her daughter is healed. Healed by Christ. Woman, go thy way, for this saying, Mark says, thy daughter is made whole. And she goes home, she finds her daughter lying on her own bed. Amazing. The daughter vexed with the devil. The daughter was casting herself down with seizures and things far worse than that, controlled by a devil from within. That daughter is now just laying relaxed on her bed. And the first thing they talk about, you can imagine, is Jesus and how wonderful he is. What a glorious Savior he is. Oh, that we had more talk among us today about Jesus and about what he's done for us. That we would share it with one another, that we would praise his name and glorify him and end in him, because he's Savior from beginning to end. He's altogether lovely. So let us drink the wine focused on him and his beautiful glory. And just one more thought as we close. All of these things this woman receives, all her trials, all her experiences, you might have one question left. How is it possible that this woman received all these blessings when she was unworthy, just like we all are? Well, you notice when I spoke of the three things at the first table, apparent silence, apparent rejection, apparent insult. But none of these things were real silence, real insult, real rejection, because Jesus bore those so that he could speak into this woman's life and not reject her and receive her. He bore the real silence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Silence. He bore the real rejection, rejected by heaven, rejected by earth, rejected by hell, or so it seemed. And he bore the real insult. If you're the Christ, come down from the cross. He spit on him. He slapped him across the face. He bore the real thing so that we simply have to follow him in the way of suffering to glory. But we will never be rejected ultimately by him. He will never be silent to us in glory. In heaven, in glory, all the trials will be done away. And their Christ will be all and in all forever and ever. Soli Deo Gloria. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.